Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, we did visit. What town did you say that was? Yeah, that's the place. I was there with my compadre here, Mr. Desmond Connor, who's a student sophomore there at Faith. My GPS took me there, took us there. And there is a church in town over there, a community church, that was actually quite full. And so I could not get Wi-Fi, and I'm like, I know we're close, but this is not the right spot. And so I walked up to the front steps and opened the front door, looking straight down the aisle of the preacher. Whoever it was preaching. I opened the door, closed the door. There's no lobby in there, and maybe a small little closet light. So I stood on the front steps and trying to get a signal, and oh, at least here is Dysart. This is the correct name of the town, correct? And anyway, found it, and there you go. Off we went. So I appreciate Desmond coming with me. Who knows what would have happened to me. But we do live in Ankeny, Iowa. How many of you have been to Faith Baptist Bible College? Okay, most of you. Pastor Dan, of course, is a graduate, and his brother Ben. I think very much of your pastor. He and his brother and a number of other men came over to help us this summer in May to put up a couple of garages, and very, very handy men, way more talented than I am in this area. And Abraham's father here, Jeremiah's brother, he works with us in the maintenance area. He's such a blessing. I think it's God's will for him to go to Guam, only because I've been on like three missionary journeys. The first one was at a cold college in camp. I was a camp director up at a place called Northern Baptist Bible College, just south of 20 years. That's like 80 miles north of Green Bay. And then my wife and I by then had four children, and then we moved to Guam. And I became the pastor at Harvest Baptist Church in Guam, just south of 20 years. And they're looking for a tremendous maintenance guy, and that's why I thought of your son, actually. I don't know if it's God's will, but he would be great. And then the third missionary journey is kind of like here in Ankeny, Iowa. We, my wife and I, came here in 2018 and in the collegiate world. Faith's been around for 102 years now, which is amazing. And we have some great, great students. We're up 28% this year. So if you come on campus, it's there's a little more of a hum and activity there. You know, we're trying to help them not just get facts, and not just know the facts, but know material. It did, and I was thinking of that this morning sitting there because I heard an old story about J.B. Phillips, who told the story of a very famous scientist back in his day, and he was asked to lecture on this tremendous material, very complimented material in science, and he had a chauffeur that was driving him to all these different towns. After about a month into this, the scientist got a little bit bored about what he was doing. The chauffeur every night sat in the back and listened to the same lecture over a month. And they decided, you know what? We're in a small town over here in this little university. Let's switch roles. And the doctor put on the chauffeur's outfit, and the chauffeur put on the doctor's outfit, stood up and delivered this lecture. Amazingly accurate. As passionate and complete as the doctor did it. Got done a little bit early. And then a couple of the professors attending there said, well, doc, since you're done early, let's ask you a few questions. Okay. So one of the professing doctors went on to ask this very complicated question about time, space, and matter, and the extrapolary material that all fits together. This very complicated question. The chauffeur, very quick on his feet, said, you know, sir, that question is so simple. I can't even believe you asked that publicly to me here in front of everybody. That's so simple. Exactly. Let me have my chauffeur answer that question. So you know, it's one thing to get the facts. It's another thing to get the material. And we at Faith Baptist Bible College, for myself personally, trying to stand on the shoulders of other great people that have gone in the past to faith. Dr. Jim is a very busy man. He's actually in Indianapolis today. He's been gone a few days at some meetings. He's this week preaching a missions conference, and we're glad to be a small part. So for personally, for Tammy and I, our four children, two girls, two boys, are all married, all have children. So we're blessed with 15 grandchildren. And so they are like 15 therapy sessions when I see all of them. It's really a blessing, actually. So we're happy to be a small part. So for 80 miles north of Green Bay, that was like the ice box, really. It was an ice box. We went out to Guam. That was kind of like the oven. And I tell people moving here to Iowa is like the chilly field of dreams that I now live in. So we enjoyed this driving back from school. So now that you get my pace and my voice, have, if your Bible's with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's kind of be like taxiing out to the main runway, which is Numbers chapter 21. And I want to talk about, and by the way, I love your auditorium here. This is very beautiful, all the stained glass. How old's the church building? Yeah. We were just at a church actually 2 weeks ago in Marinette, Wisconsin, that had a building similar to this, with really beautiful glass work as well. So really, really enjoyed that time. And I thought today, you know, you don't look like a discouraged group of people, first of all. Okay, thank you for the warm welcome, and enjoyed the time. But this particular message, I'm thinking about preaching in Refresh Conference. And so let me give you this message. If you think, yeah, that's a good one, because Refresh Conference is a bunch of pastors, and they get tired and they get weary. And I'm thinking about preaching this, and I don't think any of you will be here. So let me preach this message to you, because I have to preach it to myself pretty regularly. And the text you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's referring to this Numbers 21 passage. Now, because I know Pastor Dan, who's a Bible scholar, and I hope that, by the way, your church, he didn't pay me to say this, because I don't think even, but I hope you can give your pastor another extra week. It would be a big blessing to him. If you don't know, by the way, he didn't pay me to, but he's going to be happy I say to say this. Actually, I'm going to say something. For men that have been in the ministry, same ministry, 10 years, 15 years in that neighborhood, most of the time they give them an extra 1 month sabbatical on top of all their vacation. That's like the ongoing common value. I'm not suggesting you do that, although I'm sure Pastor Dan would be appreciated. But that's kind of common. So I'm old school enough to where we've been in ministry 40 some odd years. And I'm like, I told my wife, I said, that'd be pretty cool, you know, like to have a whole month sabbatical. That's kind of nice. But your pastor, I know he loves you. He's very committed to you. And I hope that continues. Now, there are given moments for all of us when you actually and I actually get really, really just weary. And this is the context that you find in 1 Corinthians 10, the church at Corinth, that got themselves wore down about what all they were doing. And they make reference to this Numbers 21 passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. We don't have time to get into this whole text. But understand that Paul is talking about Christian liberty, and Paul himself that had liberty, 1 Corinthians 9, and this was a question they had to him. And then he makes reference to this allegory of him being an athlete, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And he says, every man that strives to the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. I therefore run not as uncertainty, I fight not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should not be a castaway, literally knocked out of the fight. So 1 Corinthians 10, he mentions about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And he says, listen, they also can get very weary. And he says, don't be ignorant, brothers. And so for verse 1 to verse 5, he talks about the five major blessings and benefits the children of Israel had. And then in verse 6 through verse 13, he talks about them being an example of five ways that they could be knocked out of the race. He says in verse 6, now these things were examples that we should not lust after evil things. That's the first thing that can knock you out of the race. That you be idolaters. That's the second thing that can knock you out of the race. Thirdly, if you commit fornication, verse 8. And then verse 9, this is the text. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now he mentions about tempting Christ. Then, verse 10, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's the fifth way that you can get knocked out of the race. Then he says, verse 11, all of these things happen to them for examples or types. Why are they written? They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In other words, you be aware that you're no better than anybody else. Then he says, verse 13, last verse, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation, with that trial, make a way of escape, that you would be able to bear it. So here's Paul talking to these people at Corinth, and he gives, these are five ways the children of Israel in the Old Testament got knocked out of the race. They ended up going into a way, and God said, I'm going to give you a way of escape. You don't have to crash and burn. You can have a way of escape. Now, out of these five, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What in the world, you mean you can tempt Christ? What does that mean? I remember reading this years ago. What does it mean to tempt Christ? Put him to the test. That's exactly. In other words, I wrote in my Bible, what that means is, it's a failure to be satisfied with God's plan, and we want to push God to the limit. Because we really wonder, can I ever get out of this situation? I'm so cut down. I have like no energy to keep going. I give up. And Paul, the great rabbi, says to these people at this church at Corinth, let me refer you to an illustration. And he goes back to the Old Testament. Now, why did he go back to the Old Testament? He went back to the Old Testament because the Old Testament, this is the illustration book of admonitions. In 1989, the Dalai Lama, asked five Jewish scholars to come and join him because he had one question for these five scholars. He was the Tibetan monk that was going to be invaded by China. And he asked these five Jewish scholars, what is the secret of your success of survival? You had so many bad decisions. You were able still, with all the invasions of your country, to be able to survive. What is it? And they said, that's easy to the Dalai Lama. We can answer it in one word. Torah. Torah. Because to the Torah, the five first books of the Old Testament, that tells us our identity as a people group. It tells us our language, our stories, our culture, our rules. It helps us to maintain who we are as a people group. And so here Paul says, let me tell you about this story, about Numbers 21, to illustrate a group of people that had tempted Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Numbers 21. And this is really a simple story, but I think it explains what the writer Moses here in Numbers mentions about this story. And you remember Numbers, by the way, is one of the books that talks about the numbering of the census. There were two of them, 605,000 fighting people, and then in Numbers 26. And between there, you find this story in Numbers 21. And it picks up the story in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Like there's no bread, there's no water. Our soul hates this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against you, against the Lord, against you, praying to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make you a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it will come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is the reference out of the New Testament of this story. It noticed the people was much discouraged because of the way. The word discouraged means the word impatient. It has this Hebrew term of a field, and you would understand this as farmers, of a field that soon here, I'm assuming, some of these fields are going to be cut flat. All of the crops is going to be taken off of the field. And they felt like that. They felt like, I cannot, how can I give up anymore? Let me tell you a silly illustration of this, okay? So I mentioned I was up at the icebox, and then the oven, and the chili fields. So 80 miles north of Green Bay is where this camp and college was, and I worked as administrator in the college and the camp director. We had three children at the time. Youngest, our oldest at the time, was 7. Had a couple other kids as well. We were looking at a new display at a Hallmark store in Iron Mount, Michigan, where our children had been born. And I'm standing there in front of this display, music display, with Megan. Punch a button, different music playing, a different button. And behind me was a three-tier glass shelf on a quarry tile floor. And it was Easter time, so they had one-inch rabbit, porcelain rabbits on the top shelf. And the reason I know this is because Megan had stepped back, stepped on my foot, and she tripped, and she bumped up against this glass shelf. Have you ever seen anything happen in slow motion? That rabbit, two of them, start tumbling to this quarry tile floor. And sure enough, they both broke. I bent down, I picked them up, and I said to Megan, "Megan, go get your mother and tell her to bring the checkbook." And between that little accident and that counter, I'm glancing at the price tags. And between the accident, by the time we get to that counter, I had like no energy left. I was like, "You gotta be kidding me, Lord." And she walked over to me and I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. It was an accident." And I'm feeling like I'm done. Now, here you are 40 some odd years later. I think that is so silly. But Mom would tell you something, at the time, as a young 20 something year old kid with three kids, and I'm just like, how is this going to happen? Well, that feeling of I'm done, okay, is what you're talking about with a group of people right here. And maybe you've been there on occasion where there's news of some physical ailment or some child that's made bad decisions, and bad decisions complicate life, and maybe a financial reversal. But I'm telling you something, if you're human, this is the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is common to man. It happens to humans. And we're all human. And so this particular story finds themselves in a place where they're feeling this way. So if you understand this simple story, it's really so simple. I hate to give it to you, but let me give it to you anyway, because I broke it into three stages. You find the entrance of discouragement. You pick it up right here in verse 4, because notice they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of people is much discouraged because of the way. And notice these are the three conditions that you find, back up here, that you find the the breeding ground, if you would, for discouragement. You find this particular group of people that they were actually was right at the end of a victory. They had won this great victory. They called the place Ormah, which is really in Hebrew the word devotion. They were so thankful that they won this that they said, God, we're devoting this whole town to you because you gave us a victory. Another, and you have to understand, like, okay, when are you going to potentially going to get hit with these kind of very debilitating times? Secondly, is they're tired. They're fatigued. As I mentioned to you, the soul of the people, their mind, their emotions, their will, they're so wore out. And it does me well because when I hear of other great men in the Bible, like Job, verse 10, chapter 10 says, my soul is weary of life. Jonah, who says he fainted and wished himself to die. And Paul actually, in a second letter, reveals his troubles when he stated, we're pressed out of measure, above strength. Like, it happens to humans. There are times where you just say, I'm done. This group of people, okay, have been wandering through they're wandering through the wilderness for 38 plus years. And they're there because of, you have a whole generation that had 38 years earlier said, nope, we aren't going to that promised land. I'm not doing it. They're at Kadesh Barnea and we're not doing it. Some of you remember the story. Like, big people, big grapes, big land, big guns. We got big problems. I ain't doing it. And God said, okay. And from a 12-day walk up to the promised land, Canaan land, it becomes almost a 40-year journey. And bad decisions complicate life. Bad decisions limit options. But bad decisions let God show up. And God said, all right, your whole generation, other than Caleb and Joshua, who carried these big giant grapes on a pole into and back to the people and said, look at this land that God gave to us. We picked up a tourist memento. And today, for the children of Israel, in the land of Israel, the main emblem of tourism is that picture of big giant grapes with Joshua and Caleb. And they're the only two people that 38 years later now, okay, this is a generation that wander around because bad decisions complicated life and God says you're going to die off and you've got a whole other generation that's going to start up. And this is where you end up finding, thirdly, I put down, they're concentrating in adverse circumstances. When you find people getting discouraged, it's because, notice, they're compassing the land of Edom. What that means is they're going around the land of Edom. Some of you have been on Israel tours. Faith takes one every February. I'm taking this trip. Dr. Jim has taken them the following year. Dr. Jim's taking it. I'm taking one in May. And we go down to Petra. You get on the bus and then you head up towards Jordan. And the King's Highway, which is mentioned here in Numbers 20, is still there. And anybody should be able to go through this King's Highway. It's like I-80. But in this case, the King of Edom came out and said in the previous chapter to the Israelites, you cannot come this way. And came out against a strong hand, it says. And so they're forced now to go 30 miles out of the way. That's like a full marathon. Now go parallel to the land of Edom and then back again. And the whole time, they are seeing what they should be going this way, and they're forced to go that way. And comparison for them was killing any contentment that they had. And any time, humanly, for them, they compared what they should have had for now what they do have, they were getting incredibly irritated and impatient. I'm going to tell you something. I mentioned a few years ago about the little episode with my daughter. It was just a few years after that, Les Olalaw and Marty Vaughn and myself, we were up at Northland, and we were going to go out to Colorado and preach for a pastor's meeting. And I was young. I was in my 30s, like, man, that's cool. You know, go with these guys. We drove down to Green Bay, got on the flight, flying out to Denver, going to rent a car, drive up into the Colorado Mountains, and hang with some pastors and preach and come home. It was February, mid-February. Well, on the plane going to Colorado, we accidentally bump into a guy named Bryce Pop and his wife and his children. He was a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers and was going to the Pro Bowl. He, his wife, his kids. And we were in conversation with them. And by the time that we get into the airport, many of you have flown into Denver there, it's a really beautiful airport, and they now are walking down to the flight to Hawaii, February. Bryce Pop, his wife, his kids, full expense paid. Come to find out, he's getting paid $25,000 to play in one game. And guess what? The more I'm thinking about Bryce Pop walking down the jetway with his wife and kids going to Hawaii in beautiful warm weather, and I'm now stuck with these two idiots going to a pastor's meeting. Isn't that so stupid? But I'm going to tell you something. It happens to humans. And comparison kills contentment. And I got so convicted, like, Lord, how can the thing that I thought looked so fun, but as soon as I found somebody else something better? Which is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And so then I'm saying, if this is the breeding ground, then how do you know how you find yourself in this condition? This is the evidence. You look at verse 5. These are the attitudinal difficulties. Notice, number one, there's this accusation of other people. Notice verse 5. Look at the text. The people spoke against God. And number two is, they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I mean, here's this negative thinking. And on top of all of that, thirdly, you find themselves with this absent-mindedness about past blessings. Notice it says, he says, there's no water. Our soul hates this light bread. What's this light bread? What's the term? Yeah. Now, my personal feeling is man is actually ice cream. And my theory is it's white, you know, it's sweet, you can't keep it overnight. Okay, that's like ice cream to me, but it's not. It's bread, but you understand what I'm saying. And here they are, like the very thing that sustained them is the very thing that was irritating them. The very thing that God blessed them with is the very thing they were struggling with, and these are all evidences of somebody that is like, I'm done. Some of you might be familiar with Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma. He's an amazing guy. I mean, he ended up starting over 100 churches. Thousands and thousands of Burmese eventually come to Christ. A couple of his first wife or two did pass away in the midst of all these struggles. But he was an amazing guy. But notice, in his journals, he says, quote, I began the day with prayer, determined not to take my eye from him for a moment. Here's Adoniram Judson, who's unveiling his feelings. He says, but pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions, apt to be so wearing, often cause me to forget him. One's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, sometimes unkind words are all more difficult to control. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, lack of power against sin. And no wonder, for faith, even hope, were getting so very low. I hated myself. And when you find people that God's using in great ways, you have to imagine to understand all the challenges that God is using to create in them this character to be able to stay to it as he was desiring to do with this children of Israel, his children. And this Old Testament story, their journey as our journey, their journey is about physical territory. Ours is about not real estate, but a real state of the heart. This is why Paul takes this and says, now let me use this as an allegory to help you understand. You have the same feelings, the same activity. I'm dealing now with a bunch of college students, 18 to 25-year-old, Gen Zers is actually what the book calls them. They are very much living by FOMO and FOBO. Have you heard those definitions? FOMO, feeling of missing out. and phobo, feelings of better options. They're very hesitant to want to pull the trigger on a decision. They're so option overloaded that they're afraid if I make a decision too early, something else might come along better. So they're holding back on decisions. And a lot of it, they're very susceptible to these kind of evidences that I've got up here because it reveals that often they're getting stretched. In a collegiate world that we are, they're getting stretched right now. But these are the kind of things that help them to realize that I can't get confused about the way when God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that I will make a way of escape. Like you can take the exit off. You don't have to live with this constant failures and victories and failures and victories because eventually that's what happened to these people. And that's why Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, listen, you use this to help you understand. Don't tempt Christ. Don't put him in a box to think you're going to force him to do something because you don't like what you're doing. And our depravity, as my good Afro-American friend says to me, depravity has gravity. Your sin nature, there's weight to it in the decisions. So what do we do when we find ourselves in this position? First of all, notice if you would, because it's really right out of the text, you find, first of all, you've got to confess this thing as sin. Notice what they said, verse 7. Because verse 6 is, things got worse. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Much people of Israel died. God didn't do this out of anger. He did this out of a love for his people. This is why for Moses, who never got to go into the promised land, that he got so angry at them and hit the rock. And God said, so sorry, Moses, you are reflecting my leadership, and that's not how I am. I'm not operating out of anger. I'm operating out of love for these people. And because of that, here you have God saying, I love you enough, and he allowed thousands of these fiery red snakes to begin wandering into and in and out of the tents and biting people. And when they got in worse condition, God said, listen, here's what I will do to help you. But you have, as they responded, verse 7, God responds when they said, verse 7, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. And notice, they did confess their sin. And secondly, they also cleared their conscience. It wasn't just to the Almighty. It was to the authority. Like, Moses, we're so wrong. Again, this is the seventh time that's recorded their murmurings. And that was the last time it happened. Unless you think, now I'll use myself as a bad example again, it happens. You can say, God, my attitude's wrong, please forgive me. But when that's personal. But when you have other people that know this privately, then you've got to be willing to humble yourself and say, this isn't right. You know, as my children were growing up, I told you I had four of them, and my youngest was five. We called him Miles because we had three children, and after about 3.5 years, I had the brilliant idea, let's have another child. I don't want to be in our 50s with no child. And my wife, who gets very, very sick on the first three, was willing, and God gave us a fourth child. And we named him Matthew 5:43. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. She went the extra mile, hence his name, Miles. He's 5 years old, and everybody has a child that's just like the kite that pulls the hardest will fly the highest. Well, he was our kite that pulled the hardest. And so we're going, I said, hey, listen, let's all get in the van together. We'll drive down to Chicago Saturday night. We'll find a hotel. You know, you can swim in the pool. I'm going to order deep dish pizza, Chicago pizza. And then Sunday morning, we were driving about 30 minutes to a church just like this. I preached. And then Sunday night, and we came home. So Saturday night, we get the hotel, and Tammy takes the swim in. I'm ordering pizza. Yeah, we'll be there in 30 minutes. An hour and a half later, actually became 2 hours before that pizza showed up. And my kids, they didn't really say anything. You know, they're swimming and they're eating pizza. And I was like, I can't believe this. 2 hours. What's up with this on a Saturday night? So Sunday morning, I get up. I get my heart ready to preach. And I get convicted. I said, Lord, I've been so impatient. you forgive me. And we get in the hotel, we get out of the hotel room, we get in the elevator, and on the way down five floors, I said to my kids, I said, Daddy had a terrible attitude. I got so impatient about that pizza last night. Forgive me. I already asked Mom, forgive me. Megan, you forgive me. I forgive you, Dad. Misty, yes. Micah, yes. Miles, he looks at me and he goes, Dad, you didn't have a bad attitude. I said, well, hon, says that you have an attitude like that all the time, okay? But it's still wrong. Dad, Grandpa was, I was wrong. Okay, forgive me. Let me tell you something. The quickest way to restore peace and harmony in your home, just say it. Because they already know it, okay? Hey, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And when they did this, the bigger point of all of this text as I close is you find it, is that the Lord did say to Moses, you make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole and it'll come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks on it, will live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and that if a serpent had been any man, when he behold a serpent of brass, he lived. In other words, you got to get a clear view of the Savior. So this initially was the solution medically, and it made no sense in science, but all of these snakes that are now, and Moses didn't say, hey, listen, let me give you the snake kit to be able to kill all the snakes. Let me into giving the salve. He's saying, listen, all you have to do is believe this word. You look up at that pole. 2 million Jews over a mile wide on a camp. Word gets around. Listen, you're that bad sick. You don't have to die. Just look at that pole. I know it makes no sense, no science, but just do it. If you do it by faith, you'll live. That's all it was. And it became a picture of the true salvation in Christ by faith. In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith. In the New Testament, we look back to the cross by faith. And this is why in John 12, when Jesus himself, within hours of the cross, and he had also said it in John 3 to Nicodemus, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And Moses was allowing these things to be recorded so that 1,400 years later, when Christ shows up, and 30 years now, jumping into a public ministry at 30 years old, when he starts with Nicodemus and finishes within hours of the cross of the disciples, said, listen, if I be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, yes, medically it helped, which is today the medical sign of health with a staff and a bronze serpent. So even the world recognizes it, but we as believers have to understand this is what he's wanting to do. And when you get to the place of by faith believing this gospel's true, things change. And as a church, there's always difficulties that come through. In fact, I think what I'll do is read this little story because to me, it really illustrates what we're talking about. Because here's what happens. When people don't buy, they end up leaving. I don't want to be in the midst of all this trouble. There's a radio program that we had a radio station out in Guam, and we had aired this program called Wisdom from the Heart. And one day he told this story about a pastor friend who grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. And he wrote about this trip that he took down the Zambezi River. Very famous, lots of very heavy-duty rapids. In the United States, the typical rapid is about 5 or 6. And in there, he says, it's rated 7, 8. He says the Zambezi's whitewater rapids can top 7, even class 8. This trip, he says, was not for the faint of heart, he explains. He said, as I sat on the edge of that 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight jacket and a thick crash helmet, I wondered, is this dangerous? Then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips over. Wait, he didn't say if the raft flips over or if the off chance we get flipped over, but when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. He said, you're going to be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the bank of the river. Don't do it. Because it's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where crocodiles are waiting for you. He says, I want my money back right now. And this pastor's boy goes on to say the obvious application. that maybe not too obvious, that stagnant waters are deadly. And while the church and every Christian might want to leave the rough waters when the raft is overturned and spilled, white water, though, is God's design and God's protection for the believer's development. And the rough waters is where character and perseverance is strengthened, which is why the believer is to resist the temptation to swim where it seems safe. And it's also stagnant where deadly enemies are watching and waiting. And when you find the children of Israel in a place that they said, we're done, I'm tempting Christ. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, listen, don't do that. You find yourself by faith believing, Lord, you promised for me for salvation. You promised me that you'll get me through this difficulty. You'll make a way of escape that I can endure it. And in that endurance, I find out that Christ, you're strengthening my character muscles in Christ and that I can get through this. And when you do this, you find yourselves in a place of really getting a very, very clear view of the Savior. So if you understand all this, I hope and pray that you will understand as well that you don't need to be worn out along the way, physically, mentally, emotionally, taking care of those matters, but spiritually coming back to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I mentioned about Megan, and I don't want to leave you hanging, but you have to remind that that time, at that age, I'm sitting in front of this counter, and this lady comes up to me, and I said, ma'am, it's an accident. By then, Megan showed up. She had the checkbook. And I said, ma'am, it is an accident. I'm happy to pay for it. Now, the happy part was not totally true, but it was an appropriate thing for me to say. And my daughter looked up at this lady, 7 years old, and said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. It really was an accident. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, that lady's heart melted. And she said to me, sir, this has happened before. And people, things happen. They just walked out, never said anything. Or they would give me the thing and not paid for it. And she said to my daughter, said, honey, thank you for telling me that. And looked at me and she said, sir, it's okay. You don't need to pay for it. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross with our sin. And he does it every single day. The continual payment of his blood shed for us. And by faith, I got to every day say, God, I trust you, okay? I don't understand this. You don't owe me an explanation. You're asking me to believe you by faith. And then I can't get impatient with you because you're very patient with me. And I hope and pray that you, as your church, you might have people that have said, you know what? I'm bailing. And they're not here today, and they should be here today. And you can swim off and, well, it's so much easier over here. And you know what? It's far worse because it complicates life. And I hope and pray that for your own church, you'd be in a place to say, God, help us to be able to stay to living by faith and imagine life that God said, I can do this for you. God, thank you again for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for these good folks that are here. There's so many things that could be said, but thank you for their kind attention. And I pray that today, in the midst of the challenges that we all have, that we would find ourselves seeing you more clearly. And just before I close in prayer, and we have one more song, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation, but I would like to invite you to think about your own heart and where you are right now. Maybe you find yourself very discouraged and just weary and wore out, and you need to be reminded. You need to look to Christ. And just as those children of Israel had to look to Christ and live, you and I both also need to look to Christ and live. Maybe you're here and you've never met Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, and you need to point your eyes on Him. Maybe you're here as a believer and you say, you know, I needed this. I'd like to pray with you and for you today. And you'd lift your hand, so, you know, just pray with me. I really needed this today. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I appreciate anyone else. You see, you know, I just needed that. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. You say, I want to stay at it. I want to be faithful. And God knows this, and He knows you better than you know yourself. And let's ask God to be thankful. That salvation, that gospel that God offers sinful people eternal life, it's not a reward for the righteous person. It's a gift for the guilty person. And I'm so thankful for it. God, thank you for these people in this church and their witness in this community. Continue to bring opportunities to be a witness and testimony for you. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.